You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
How's that? You will have received today in your notice the brochure for the Life Kids Conference. This is the home of the Life Kids Conference. And you know, sometimes you'd like to just stop a service and say, we ought to just talk about stuff. We'll talk afterwards. You and we need to talk. You're very precious people. And everything you've shared today, because India is so much in our heart, the work that God gave us the privilege to be part of in India since 1984 has just been probably the most significant thing we'll ever do in our life. And we'll talk some more. We've got to be ways of synergizing some of the connections we've got. It's been an interesting week. Your heart gets tenderized by experiences you go through. That affects the way you think and affects what you think about. A couple of weeks ago, I was over at Heathdale Christian College, the staff over there, which is a school about the same size as Oxley College and a very similar background and a very similar philosophy of ministry. School with about 160 staff, and they invited me to give them like a spiritual refresher at the start of the year. So I went to Geelong, and while I was there, one of the ministers who supports the school in the devotions at the start of that morning for staff read Psalm 107, and we'd been working on divorce recovery. And we thought we'd finished it. Now we've got a little more work to do yet, but it'll be out. It'll be released in April at our conference. And been working with Terry and Gary. I keep thinking Sharp, Flint, connections. You know, Terry and Gary Flint in creating and preparing a ministry tool for people whose lives are wounded. That's what we're on about. The restoration of wounded lives. And then this week with Whitney Houston's death, just again, the sadness of the human struggle. I wanted to take a couple of minutes and listen to Whitney sing one of my favourite bits of her life's work. Whitney was raised in church. And I think it's always dreadfully sad when you see someone whose life has been so touched with giftedness and so blessed with a spiritual background, and then it gets away from you. Jesus put it this way. He said there's four reasons why God visits your life and nothing comes out of it, or three reasons why he visits and not much comes out of it. The first is because the devil steals it. The second is because there's a hardness under the surface and you won't let him in. The third is that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and just the junk chokes to death what God planted in there, and you even believed it. Have a listen to this, this extraordinary piece of I call it ministry, because it is. I love the Lord. He heard my cry by Whitney Houston before we opened Psalm 107 together.
He heard my
Last recorded bit of footage of Whitney Houston singing was in a nightclub a couple of nights prior, singing Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Life had got mixed up in stuff that in many ways robbed her of, I think, some of what God intended for a life. Whenever I see stories or you hear stories of how people struggle despite the love of God, it raises the question for me, how can I help people connect better with the life of heaven? Psalm 107 says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. All you set free by God, tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression, then rounded you up from all over the place, from the four winds, from the seven seas. Some of you wandered in the desert, looking for but not finding a good place to live, half starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Then in your desperate condition, you called out to God. He got you out in the nick of time. He put your feet on a wonderful road that took you straight to a good place to live. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He poured great draughts of water down parched throats. The starved and the hungry got plenty to eat. Some of you were locked in a dark cell, cruelly confined behind bars, punished for defying God's word, for turning your back on high God's counsel, a hard sentence, and your heart so heavy, and not a soul in sight to help. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He led you out of your dark, dark cell, broke open the jail and led you out. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. He shattered the heavy jailhouse doors. He snapped the prison bars like matchsticks. Some of you were sick because you'd lived a bad life. Your body's feeling the effects of your sin. Your body's feeling the effects of the sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food, so miserable. You thought you'd be better off dead. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He sent his word and he healed you. He pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loves. offer thanksgiving sacrifices, tell the world what he's done, sing it out. I was standing there in that place over there in Geelong, getting ready to speak to these staff, and as they read Psalm 107, I started to cry. Because that's life right there. Psalm 107 is life. And people get angry with God because of that. See, they get upset with God. They say, you know, well, God, why don't you do more in people's lives? You know, why don't you do more? People would love God to intervene more in human affairs. And a lot of the unhappiness with God springs at least in part from a disagreement with God over what life is really about. We would love life to be about happiness. We'd love that. We'd love it if the real issue of life was, I just want to be happy. And I'll vote for happiness as often as anybody else. That the tragedy for most of us is we have no idea what it would take. Whitney just wanted to be happy. I often had no idea what it would take. And some of the stuff she thought would make her happy has ripped the soul right out of her life. Now, I'm not against happiness, and I'm not here to speak against it. I'll vote for it as often as anybody else, but life is about something more significant than your happiness. It's about something more significant than my happiness. See, life is critical. Life is a crisis. The Chinese, when they were trying to create a symbol for the idea of crisis, took two symbols, the symbol for danger and the symbol for opportunity, and they put them together. And that's life. Life is dangerous, and yet it is filled with opportunity. If I was God, I would never do what he does. I would never create life with so much danger, and I would probably like to extract a lot of the opportunity as well. I'd like to make it more bland so that it kind of we're just more happy. But you see, life is crisis. It's critical. And God, because he's the Father and because God's eternal, he's not involved in time. God saw the beginning from the end. He sees the end from the beginning. So see, in God's mind, he sees the resurrection of the dead already. He sees things like the recreation of the heavens and the earth. He sees it because he's in eternity. For him, it's as real now as it will be for us one day. He sees the heavens and the earth recreated. He sees what it's like for humanity with Jesus Christ reigning, and for there to be no more sickness and no more pain and no more suffering. He sees all of that. God sees that. He sees the judgment seat of Christ. He sees people raised from the dead and standing in the presence of Jesus, rendering an account for the things they've done in the body. He sees the great white throne judgment. He sees the separation of the just and the unjust. He sees the destruction of the devil. He sees all of that. God, that's as real to him now as it will be one day for us. God sees all of that. He sees the separation of the forgiven and the unforgiven forever. He sees all of that. And as a result, he keeps on working on you in the hope that one day he'll be able to bear to live with you forever. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand how big the issues of life really are, you get angry all the time because of the challenges of life. You get upset and angry all the time. You never understand a verse like James 1 verse 2. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Because you know that under pressure, your faith life, or lack of it, is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become newer and you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You could never understand a verse like Romans chapter 8, for I consider the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You just don't get those passages because you think life's about being happy. And if God would just get on the program, I mean, if he would just get with the program, we could fix up a lot of stuff around here. That's not what it's about. It's about something so extraordinary, so critical, that God doesn't mind suffering. I mean, he's planning to bring it to an end. But you see, in this life, God doesn't mind suffering. And the reality of it is that you and I need to learn to view life differently. On my first trip to India, back in 1983, I sat for 6 days in Calcutta because the Naga people didn't know I was there, and I didn't know if they were ever going to find me. I could have stayed there for the rest of my life. In fact, I was fearful that perhaps I would, that I'd never come home. But the simple thing was, I sat there in Calcutta, unable to do anything or say anything for 7 days, and I just watched life in India. And it was in those moments that something clarified for me in a way that could never have happened here in Australia. Sometimes God will have you miserable for 6 days just to get a single insight. And that is that my life was filled with distractions. There's a little bit of Nero in every one of us. There's a little bit of Nero. Every one of us love to fiddle while Rome burns, you know. The world is disintegrating. But one day cricket's on this afternoon. We don't have to think about that. My marriage is falling apart. I've got a crossword puzzle. We can fiddle while Rome is burning, because happiness is the issue for us, not the big issues of life. And this Aussie obsession with sport, I like it too. I mean, it's part of me. But sitting there in Calcutta, it became so clear to me, my life is filled with distractions. And sometimes you got to wake up. There's a lot that has suppressed Christianity in Australia over the past few years. I travel to someone else's church every Sunday. I'm only home here in my home church, relatively inconsistently, so I don't get to be here a lot. But because of that, I see stacks of churches. And if there's anything that is clear to me, it is that Christianity is living through a low moment in this country. I think there's reasons for it. Part of it is other distractions of life. I think the second is the discouragement with the end of the charismatic movement. It's wonderful when demons are coming out, and it's wonderful when people are falling on the floor and there's just fresh testimonies every 3 minutes. That's how I came into ministry here at this church back in the 1970s. But I think the last few years, aggressive atheism has done a lot to dampen Christians down. You know, Dawkins and Hawkins, they're both Stephen Hawking and what's his name, Dawkins, whose name I can never remember. I'll never forget old what's his name, you know, that'd be great. Richard Dawkins. It's pushing in Australia any thought of God, the Bible, Christ, the cross, the resurrection from the dead, faith, forgiveness, a life lived by the power of the Spirit. In Australia, that's like almost obliterated from public consciousness. And as a result, Christians go quiet. They keep their heads down. They kind of fly under the radar because we're not the flavour of the month. People are not talking about, well, how could I ever become a disciple of Jesus? And so there's a tendency for Christians to go silent. And as a result of that, increasingly, people haven't got a clue why life is so troubling. People are dying and perishing. They're locked up in prisons. They're in desert places where they can't find a way to make life work. They don't know what on earth it would take to restore a broken marriage or to become a better parent or to heal their inability to manage conflict. I haven't got any idea, because we have suppressed in this country the concept of revelation, that the thought that we needed a word from God. All over Australia today, there is this common view, well, you don't need religion, you know, it certainly wouldn't need the Bible. I mean, after all, isn't wisdom intuitive? You know, everybody knows wisdom. You don't have to have a Bible. We can all figure it out for ourselves. Well, you can't figure it out for yourself. And a lot of, so often, wisdom is counterintuitive. It goes against the natural grain of a human life. And if you don't hear it from God, you're going to die in a desert somewhere. Or you're going to be locked up in a prison and you'll never get out. And that matters to me. I guess it matters to you too. You're in church this morning. I mean, I shared this with you last year, but I just love these little insights from life that show you how counterintuitive wisdom can be. You know, you take proverbs that you think everybody knows the answer to. Everybody knows this wisdom because it's intuitive. No, it's not. We learned it from people who paid a huge price in experience to discover a truth. Like a penny saved is? Try it again. A penny saved is? How many have never heard that before? Okay. Well, see. Well, I don't care. No, I'm sticking with the old one. A penny saved is a penny earned. But you see, you give that to a grade one child and say, figure this out. What's the truth? A penny saved. Now, kids, right? A penny saved is not much. No, that's the opposite of the point. A penny saved is a lot if you keep on putting them away. And it's counterintuitive. No, a penny saved is not much. It's not worth saving pennies. Well, here's another one. You look after the pennies and the pounds take care of themselves. What's a penny? What's a pound? Well, you're an intelligent human being. Make the transition yourself. You can... The pen is mightier than... No, you give that to a seven-year-old. He says, well, the pen is mightier than the pigs. Think of it. The pen is where you keep the pigs. Well, the pen must be mightier than the pigs. Never even got the idea. Pen is mightier than... An idle mind... Oh, we don't know that one either. How about this one? An idle mind is the devil's playground. You give that to seven-year-olds. You know what a seven-year-old says about that? An idle mind is the best way to relax. No, you see, the wisdom is not intuitive. Somebody need to help you connect the dots in life, and that's what the Bible's about. Because, you see, this is not a self-created a universe which exists by its own power. It was formed by the power of God, and as a result, God knows how to join the dots. And in Australia, we've decided we don't need anyone to help us join the dots, and we're joining the wrong dots. And as a result, you see the struggles of life, the pain of life. The Bible records the fact that sheep wander, and the newspaper records the fact that sheep wander. And when Whitney died this week, all I can say is, oh God, sheep wander. And sometimes they had a pretty good beginning too. Listen to what the Bible says. Some of you wandered for years in the desert, looking for but not finding a good place to live. The girl's been trying to find peace for years. Didn't know where to find it anymore. Half starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. See, sometimes life is hard for different reasons. Sometimes life is hard because you're in a war zone. And perhaps of all of the things I am grateful for, it is that I went to Bible college at Life Ministry Bible College, and I had Hal Oxley as my father. Because my father told me over and over again, life is war. Well, I've never been to war. Well, let me tell you about it. And I had a father who was a warrior and knows a lot about war, continually remind me. Ministry is a war. Raising a family is what raised in a war zone. And you've got to understand this is not a picnic. It is a war. There are some for us and there's some against us. We are living our life in the crisis of a spiritual war for the souls of men and women. And so life can be very hard. And you haven't done anything wrong. You're just in the middle of a war zone. But sometimes life is really hard because you're lost. You've lost and you don't know where you are and you don't know how to get out of where you are and something has to change. Now, this is a really confronting psalm. I love Psalm 107 because it calls a spade a flippin' shovel. So, let me explain to you something. You know, you're sick and you don't like your food because you've lived a sinful life. Well, thanks very much. That's very offensive. I'm offended. Well, be offended. But suck it up anyway. The fact is, you need to know. Sometimes our life is messed up because we're living like the devil. Stop it. No other solution. You've got to get Turn around, go a different way. Change your ways. And that's what the psalm is so wonderful. Some of you were sick because you lived a bad life. Your body's feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food. So miserable, you thought you'd be better off dead. Well, I told you a story last year about the three workmen. Didn't like their lunch. You know, the Italian, the Irishman and the Australian. If there's a salami sandwich in this lunchbox tomorrow, I'm going to jump right off this building. If there's potato bread in this lunchbox tomorrow, I'm going to jump right off this building. If there's a peanut butter sandwich in this lunchbox tomorrow, I'm jumping right off the building. Well, when they jumped right off the building and they had the big funeral service and the little widows were sitting up the front row, and the Italian widow said, "If only Luigi had told me he don't like the salami, I would have given him something else." And the Irish widow says, "Well, if only Paddy had told me he doesn't like potato bread, I would have given him something else." And the Australian widow said, "Don't you look at me, he cuts his own lunch." Now, the point of that joke is this: don't kill yourself, don't jump off the building, cut a different lunch, mate. You don't like peanut butter sandwiches? Cut a different lunch. Do you realise that all over this country today, people haven't got a clue how you'd do that? Well, how would you do that? I mean, if it didn't involve margarine or crack, or it didn't involve alcohol, or it didn't involve leaving this woman and trying another one, or leaving this man and trying another one, if it didn't involve a credit card, how do you cut a different lunch? And that's, I guess, what we've devoted our lives to, devoted ourselves to. Listen to what the Bible says. "Then in your desperate condition you called out to God." Pain has a purpose in life. God thinks that your destiny is so profoundly significant, he's okay with you facing pain if it will get you where you need to go forever and ever. Amen. You see, God has an ace up his sleeve. If you could imagine God the poker player. People say, God, I don't understand. He's got an ace up his sleeve. It's called the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. See, a lot of the complaints about God and about the way God does life and handles prayer or doesn't handle prayer is he keeps on seeing the big picture. He doesn't mind pain if it will get you to where eternity is secure. And the Bible says here that often pain is the only reason people will ever give God 5 minutes of their life. Because we just love living with distractions. It's about happiness. I just want to be happy. Well, sometimes the pain has a way of penetrating every other distraction you can stick up. I know, because I've had moments in my life where I've had pain in my body that wouldn't go away. It was relentless. And it'll penetrate sometimes through analgesics. It'll penetrate through distractions. Pain just gets your attention. "Then in your desperate condition," he says, "you called out to God." He got you out in the nick of time. He put your feet on a wonderful road. He took you straight to a good place to live. See, in God's thinking, pain has a purpose. Now, I'm not saying that every pain you've ever had in your life, God thought it up and he inflicted it on you. "I'll teach you a lesson" or something. No, but the Bible says often the pain of life is the only thing that will ever cause a person to stop and begin to ask questions. How am I living? What's this about? God, are you there? If you're there, what do you want from me? And over the past few weeks, Helen and I have been writing and filming a divorce recovery program for our nation. Because you see, one of the people who's coming to our conference in April is Professor Patrick Parkinson. Graham invited me to be at the ACL, the Christian Lobby, and the special event that they held in Canberra for Parkinson to release his report for kids' sake, in which he describes the rising tide of child abuse and child neglect in this country as the canary in the coal mine. He says something is happening to Australian families, and the ones who are wearing it the most are the children. And someone ought to do something. We have known for years that we should create a divorce recovery program. We've never done it. We've focused much more on healing marriages. That's always been our desire. Let's stop them from breaking up. But the reality is, no matter how much work you put in, it takes two people to make a marriage work. No matter how dedicated one person is, they cannot make a marriage work. Even God couldn't make his marriage with Israel work because he couldn't get sufficient interest from the other party. And eventually the Bible says in the words of God, I gave you a certificate of divorce and I sent you away. His tragic rejection ultimately of Israel. Divorce happens. It's very, very frequent, as you would be aware. Sometimes they happen because one partner gets thirsty. There's my needs aren't met. They haven't got a clue what their needs are. But they're not being met. They have no idea where to go. And so they make bad decisions about what might fix the problem. If I get this woman out and another one in, or a man out and another one in, I know I can have the life I deserve. The next thing you know, there's broken hearts and broken children and pain all over the countryside. Sometimes divorces happen simply because people choose a life which is downright wicked. They just make really wicked choices. Sometimes it's out of weakness. Sometimes it's out of wickedness. Same result, people get wrecked. In fact, this psalm puts it this way, defying God's word, turning your back on high God's counsel. It's not a good idea. There's so many different reasons that divorce can come to a home. In order to make this program authentic, it's not only great teaching, and it is great teaching, because Helen and I have been researching this for a long time, but their stories, the stories of people who've had to go down this pathway. And as a result, we had three sessions where we filmed people sharing their stories. And while we were away on our cruise in January, one of the things we worked on every day was the divorce recovery program. It was an opportunity where the phones weren't ringing and there was no distractions. And we sat in our cabin sometimes and just listened to people's stories, and they make you want to cry. I heard Psalm 107 in those stories over and over again. Some of you, the psalm says, were locked in a dark cell. You want to hear some stories of people who've sat in their room and wondered if they'll ever be happy again, wondered if they'll ever survive this moment in their life. One of the most moving stories was Jennifer's story. Jennifer's given us this story and allowing us to use the story, and I had no idea of Jennifer's story, even though she's so much a part of what we do at Life Keys. She is the CEO of a $10 million company in Adelaide that now print and distribute our stuff. But I'd never heard her story. I'd never heard how she came to Christ. And it was as we were sitting down and filming her story, I realised, I joined the dots together in how we ever got connected. See, when Jennifer was 18 years old, she had a very stormy relationship with a boyfriend. And then two sets of parents moved, and they thought the way to solve the problem was to get married. So without any insight as to what marriage was or whether their relationship had any hope of a good future, they married. Next thing you know, an unexpected pregnancy and then a child is born. The husband stayed home and became the carer of the child. She was the one who had better marketable skills, and so she went to work and she became the breadwinner of the family. It had been a stormy relationship before they were married, and getting married didn't make that any better. It got worse and worse, and he had a tendency to ridicule her, to just pour contempt on her and belittle her just constantly. And one night she couldn't take it anymore, and she went back to her mum's house. Stayed the night, went back to her mum's house. And her mother said, this is killing you, sweetheart. This is killing you. You make the decision about what you have to do in order to survive. So she said, Mum, I'm staying home and we'll co-parent the boy. Well, trying to co-parent the boy became an increasing disaster to the point where both of their lives were threatened. And one day, as a young mother with a four-year-old son, she had to make the worst decision of her life. She had to make the decision to never see this child again, to give him any chance of normality, because every time she met that father, it was just such a storm of it was horrifying. And there was a danger that both of their lives could be threatened. She made the decision to step back, give up her son, and never see him again. You know, that she'd never told that story to anybody until somebody invited her to church one day. She said, "I came to church and I heard you preach a few times. I'd got up and leave because you're a bit confronting." She said, "You're a bit confronting." But she said, "One day I heard the Search for Life mentioned. I heard this course, the Search for Life, was going to be on. And I asked someone, what's that about? And they said, look, that'd really do you some good." So she said, "I joined up for the Search for Life. And when I sat there in the very..." She said, "I came into the car park and I sat in the car park hyperventilating for 5 minutes because I had so much baggage in my life. And I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't like a church person. I went into that group and I heard the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in that environment, I was encouraged that I could tell the truth and nobody would judge me for that. They'd just listen and support." She said, "From the very first night, I began to tell..." She said, every day of my life, I hate myself because I walked away from my son. And where does a woman who's had to walk away from a child get support? There's father support groups who've had to leave their kids. Where does a woman get that? You're a mother. How do you mean you walk away from your child? People just didn't understand. And then she said, came the seventh night, the night on forgiveness. She said, "I said to my group, I am so sick of the hurt and I'm so sick of the hate." And next morning, a caring facilitator phoned her and said, "Let's talk." And in 45 minutes on the phone, they led me to a place of forgiving my husband. And life began for her. She's actually a brilliant woman. She's a brilliant businesswoman and an extraordinary human being. She's now married again with 3 little children. But you know, she'd never seen her son for 17 years. And then in the miracle of God's unfolding grace in her life, last year he found her on Facebook, which of course is where you find everybody these days. Her son couldn't believe that this could be his mother, because for 17 years the father's told the boy, first of all, you don't have a mother. She's dead. Well, then when he realised everybody's got a mother, he said, "Well, your mother, she's walked away from you. She's not like you. Your mother is a total deadbeat." He found her on Facebook, the CEO of a $10 million company, married with 3 lovely little my half-sisters. And for the first time last Christmas, they spent Christmas together. Every card she's ever sent him had been returned. Every present she's ever sent him had been returned. But God found a way to take her to a city where life was possible. Listen to what the Bible says. Half-starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion, then in your desperate condition, you called out to God. You see, the tragedy of her life can be totally redemptive if there's just somebody there who can fulfill this line. He sent forth his word and he healed them. There's the link between this church and this community. There is a word that lives in the Bible. There's a word that lives in this house that has the capacity to change everything. Which is why verse 1 has to be fulfilled. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. All you set free by God, tell the world. Or in another translation, which you may be more familiar with, let the redeemed of the Lord... Oh, let's try it one more time. That's a parable, or that's a wisdom statement that has to be revived in every church in the country. Let's try it again. Let the redeemed of the Lord... Some of you never moved your lips. I can tell. Not all of you are ventriloquists. Let's try this. One thing that has to happen in church, we have to learn to respond at moments of response, or you die right where you sit. Try one more time. Let the redeemed of the Lord
say so.
That is the solution to a broken nation. This is why Parkinson is coming to our conference, because Parkinson has written an extensive report on the degenerating nature of Australian families. And you know what he says the solution is? Faith groups and community organisations, not the government. The government can't set up something in this country that heals the nation. But I'll tell you, there's something that could heal the nation. He sent forth his word and he healed them. Parkinson says this. The church, faith groups, community organisations have to teach people how to do marriage, how to do family, how to resolve the broken marriages they've been through so as not to perpetuate them one after another. We've got to teach parenting skills. We've got to teach childhood skills, human resolution skills. Well, we used to learn that stuff. We don't do it anymore because we're so smart. We don't need that. But our families are suffering. And God has a solution. Here's the solution. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God has got to lift us from our timidity. He has to lift us from our tendency to fly under the radar. There has to be a renewed confidence. He sends forth his word, and if you just let it in, it can heal you. It can restore your broken past. It can set your feet on a path to a city where you can live. And by the grace of God, that's what our conference is about. It's what this church is about. And by the grace of God, it's got to become what your life is about. In Jesus' name, you've got to hear this. You and I need every day of our life to recognize that we must live by the word, because if we don't live by the word, we will never send it forth and heal anybody. In our personal experiences, we need to overcome by the word of the Lord, not just by some coping mechanism we learned in the struggles of life. We need to allow the word of God again to become the life-giving source of a great nation. We need to be willing to share the journey with people who are around us. Because I can tell you this, in the crisis of life, in the crisis of life, you and churches just like this one are the main event in this country. We have to regain and revive, because there are people perishing behind bars all over the nation. There are little Whitney Houstons growing up in church to drift away and miss their calling. By the grace of God, arise, revive, refresh, restore. And I challenge you today to either be part of the conference here or be willing to serve at the conference here. We are going to be playing host to more than 100 different churches. At least 100 churches will be here to see if we can't recover and revive some of our ministry skills and serve our community better. Have you never thought of attending? It may be that you could get more help here than you've ever imagined personally. But if you've already helped, if you've already had help, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Become part of the answer. Today, I want to challenge you. If just in speaking these last few words, these words on our divorce recovery program, it may be that you're sitting here thinking, oh, I need that. Then go sign up, because in second term this year, we're going to run the divorce recovery program right here at Life Ministry Centre. Jennifer came to Christ through the search of life. We're going to run that here at Life Ministry Centre. But in April, we're going to run a conference. Patrick Parkinson will be here to speak to his report. We're going to ask a question of churches. How do we respond effectively to the insights that he's given to us? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He sent forth his word and he healed them. And my prayer today is that the grace of God will stir you to want to be available, to be part of the conference, to help it happen, and let Jesus reign. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. If you came to church today and you know you need help, you need help. You're one of those who say, I feel like I'm locked in a prison. I feel like there are bars I don't know how to escape from. I feel like I've been wounded in life and I don't know how to get to a place where I can live. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand right where you are. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Sometimes just being willing to say it is the beginning of an entirely new life. Just being willing to say, I need help. Father, you see these hands. I pray that you would stretch out your hand of mercy and grace over the lives and the families involved. Lead them from a place of parched and thirst to a city where they can live. Put your hand down. If you'd be willing to help make this conference happen in April this year, if you'd be willing to lend your support to make it great, I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Lift your hand. So I'll be prepared to volunteer. I'll be prepared. Father, I pray as people lift their hands today that you would lay hold of them and say, come, I need you. I'm going to make you servants. And I pray, Father God, that out of this house would flow a river of life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just stand with me for one moment. Just a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to turn around and pray with someone. I want to ask you, just ask them a question. How could I pray for you this morning? How could I pray for you this morning? And before we go, let there be a torrent of prayer. Don't give someone your life story. Just say, could you pray for my son? This is his name. Could you pray for my marriage? Could you pray for my business? Just for a few moments, turn and pray for one another. The Bible says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered. Then they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them. Let there be this morning an outpouring of prayer. Turn and ask someone, how can I pray for you? And then for the next couple of moments, pray for one another right now.